Turn with me now, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. I want to speak to us tonight on a subject that I'm not qualified to speak on. No man living on this earth is. No man is qualified to speak on this. But our Lord has declared some things about our subject in His Word, and we're going to pray and we're going to beg Him to send His Spirit to us and to open up His Word to us and to bless us and to teach us. And maybe let us enter into some of the things that He told the Apostle Paul to write right here in Colossians 3. Let's read the text, and then I'm going to give you the title of this message. Colossians 3, look at verse 3 with me. It says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." The title of this message is "Appearing with Christ in Glory." And just think about that. I can't help, every time I think about that, I can't help but get excited. You just see if that will sink in. Appearing with Christ in glory. What a moment. What a thing. What an amazing thing. Appearing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? What I want to say first about this is, without Christ, there will be no appearing in glory for any man or woman. Without Christ, all souls are sinful souls by nature. Therefore, all souls are separated from God and separated from His glory by nature. That's how we are in our natural state before God. The only hope that any soul has of being accepted into God's glory is if Christ accomplished the work that it took for a soul to become acceptable to God. That's the only hope. That is the only hope. Christ had to make the souls of His people acceptable to God, or else there would have been no acceptance of God, no acceptance from God. Christ had to do that. That's what the Apostle Paul told us in chapter 1. If you look at chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet." That word "meet" means acceptable. It means sufficient. It means qualified. It means worthy. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He did that by making us meet to be partakers of that. Verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Christ came to this earth and He accomplished the work that was necessary for us, sinful us, to be made pure and spotless and holy. How can I be holy before God? How can I be pure before God and spotless before God? Christ had to do that. Christ had to do that. And he did it. He came here and he did it. We're only acceptable because of him. We're only accepted in him. We are only going to be accepted with him. We have to go with him. We can't do anything to make ourselves acceptable to God. Ephesians 1 verse 6 says, we are only accepted in the Beloved. God the Father made us to be accepted in Christ his Beloved. We're only accepted in the life that he lived. Only. You know, we constantly look at this word and our lives don't match up. We're not accepted in our lives. We're accepted in his life. We're accepted in the death he died. We're accepted in the blood he shed. We're accepted in the righteousness he earned. It's all because of him. All because of him. So back in Colossians 3, verse 3 says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is what that means. Your soul is right now living in the spiritually dead body of your sinful nature. Your soul. All souls are of God. God created souls and he gave them to bodies. And Solomon said, when all this is over, our souls are going to go back to the God who gave them. But he paired a soul with a body. And all of our souls right now are living, they are housed in these spiritually dead bodies. Paul said, I'm living in a body of this death. It's where I live. Because of that, we are constantly groaning and struggling. Because of that, we fall. Because of that, we're disappointed in ourselves. We're always disappointed. I am. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm always disappointed in myself. At this moment, my soul, your soul, is housed in your sinful body of death. I've given you this illustration before, but if you were to lose a limb, you would still be you. You'd still be you. You lose all of your limbs, you're still you. You are not your body. You are your soul. Your soul is just housed in a body. We are living right now in spiritually dead bodies. That's where our souls are housed. All we can physically see and know and experience is death. The things of death, the effects of death. That's all we can physically experience right now. Verse 3 says, you are dead. And your life, the life that Christ has earned for you and secured for you and given to you, your holy life, the scripture talks about these holy lives that have been given to us, applied to us. Well, your holy life, your spotless life, your sinless life, your eternal life is right now hid. You can't see it. If you look with these eyes, you can't see it. When you look at yourself and you look at your flesh, you don't see holiness. You don't see spotlessness. You just don't see it. You don't see the eternal dew of youth on you. And it's because that life is right now hid with Christ in God. But verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Christ will come back. He will come back to gather all of his people to himself. Christ is coming back. Let's not be shocked if all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ appears to this world. Let's not be shocked. Honestly, it could happen at any moment. He is coming back. And when he does, every eye shall see him. Every eye. When he comes back, there won't be one human being on this earth that doesn't see him. No one will miss him. It won't be told to anybody. He came and you missed him. Every eye shall see him. And every soul shall know who he is, including the very soldiers that pierced his body on the cross. And all those who are not made acceptable with him, the judgment of God is going to fall down on them. But to every soul who was given life in him, when he appears, that eternal life that is right now hidden with him, it will be made known to all of his people. When he appears, it'll be made known to all of his people. That perfection will appear to his people, and they will, with Christ at that moment, walk straight into the physical reality of God's glory. Just a moment ago, we all walked straight into the physical reality of this building, and we're in it. Well, in that moment, we're going to walk into the physical reality of God's glory. Everything that is God's glory. The Apostle John worded it this way. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, verse 2. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. At this moment, it is hid with Christ in God." He said, "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The moment that our Lord appears and our eyes see him as he is, as soon as we physically lay eyes on him, our eternal, spotless, holy life will appear to us. And we're going to see ourselves being just like him. Right now, all we can do is look right here and just moan and groan and complain and all those things. In that moment, when our life that is right now hid with him, when he appears, that life will appear. And we're going to see ourselves being just like him. In order to get into heaven, you have to be just like him. He's the standard. And that's what we're going to be. We're going to be just like him. The Apostle Paul said it this way. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 21 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 35 says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Whenever you plant a seed in the ground, it dies. And then life comes out of it. Verse 37, "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain." You don't put a corn stalk in the ground. You put a seed in the ground. And it becomes what it's to become. Verse 38, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Verse 48, "As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Is that not amazing? Verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Our Lord said in John 11, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Never die. Changed, but not die. Changed for the good. Corruption goes away. Sin goes away. Death goes away. And all that's left is perfection with Christ. It's all that's left. Paul told the Philippians, when Christ appears, he's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that's how we will appear with him in glory, just like that. Now, what is glory? What is glory? What will we do there? The Apostle Paul was taken there by the Lord one time and then brought back to the earth. And you talk about a thorn in the flesh. After seeing and hearing and then having to come back here. He was taken there and Paul said, "All I can tell you is, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." He said, If I could tell you what I saw and what I heard, I would. But he said, it's not possible for a man's mouth to utter it. With that being said, God's mouth has described it to us in a small way in his word. He's just given us bits and pieces in his word. And with those gifts, we can have an anticipation, an expectation, and we can look forward to glory. So I want to show you just a few of them, all right? Maybe the Spirit of God will shed a little light on what our Lord has written here. Go with me first to Isaiah 11. This is a wonderful chapter. A brother read this in my study Wednesday night. And take the time, if you want a chapter to read, read this one. Yeah, the heading at the top of my page says, "The Peaceable Kingdom of Christ." Doesn't that sound wonderful? The Peaceable Kingdom of Christ. Look at one verse in it. Isaiah 11, verse 10. It says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse." That's Christ. "Which shall stand for a sign," a banner to the peoples, something they can all look to, "which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it," meaning to him, "shall the Gentiles seek," and watch this last part, "and his rest shall be glorious." Now, do you have a center margin in your Bible for the word glorious? Do you see what that says? That word translates glory. His rest shall be glory. What is glory? It's his rest. Christ's rest, the rest that he has earned, the rest he has secured, the rest he has demanded, the rest he has provided, the rest that we will enter into. What is God's glory? What is the peaceable kingdom of Christ? If I can say it this way, what is heaven? People talk about heaven. What is heaven? This is all I know to say about it. It's his rest. That's heaven. His rest. "Because he had mercy on whom he would have mercy." Moses said, "Show me your glory." "Because he had mercy on whom he would have mercy. And because he was gracious to whom he would be gracious. Because he finished the work. And because he sat down on his throne." The end result of all of that is rest. Rest. And once we enter into it, we're going to realize it's glorious. It is glorious. Look at verse 6 right here. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." A wolf and a lamb side by side. "The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den," or the adder's den, the poisonous snake. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's glorious, isn't it? Rest. It's going to be rest. Rest. All right, now, is that all we will do? Are we just going to sit and rest? No and yes. I want to show you just a series of scriptures here, okay? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 15, it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." We're saying this according to the word of the Lord. that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, he's going to come back. There's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel. He's going to take his people up. From that point on, what will we do? When he comes back to get us and he takes us up, where will we go? What will we experience? Turn with me to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, just before Revelation. Jude verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." This I say by the word of the Lord. He is going to come get us. And he's going to take us back to be with him where he is. And when we all get there, he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory. And it's going to be an exceeding joyful moment. And if God says it's going to be an exceeding joyful moment, that moment is going to exceed joy. That moment is going to so far surpass anything we know about joy, it can't be described. It is exceeding joyful. He's going to come get us, present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Then what? Turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 6 says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." With indescribable joy breaking out, all of heaven is going to cry, "Hallelujah, for the Lord Jesus Christ has sovereignly reigned. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him as we sit down at the wedding reception feast of the Lamb." I may be a little strange, but I love wedding receptions. It's a happy moment. Union has just been made. Love is in the air. It's a joyful, joyful event. Our Lord, in that moment, he's going to call all of his bride to sit down at their wedding reception feast. How long is that going to happen? He's going to carry us up. He's going to present us faultless. We're going to celebrate. How long is that going to happen? It doesn't say it's going to end. It does not say it's going to end. I've always wondered that. How long are we going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Who said it's ever going to end? We're going to celebrate and celebrate and celebrate throughout all of eternity. Well, are you saying that we'll never get up? We'll just sit there and eat? No. Turn with me to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Somebody will say, "Well, that sounds like a lot of work to me. They're going to do all that." If the Lord ever reveals the glory of Christ to a person, he or she will say, "That sounds like an awful lot of rest to me. That sounds like rest. No matter what we do, you really think we're going to do all that?" I don't know. That's what our God wrote. Spiritual meaning only? I don't know. That's what our God wrote. No matter what we do, it's going to be rest in Christ. Whether we eat, whether we work, whether we sit, whether we worship, whether we sing, no matter what we do, it's going to be rest in Christ. And no matter what we do, His rest is going to be glorious. It's going to be so glorious. Our Lord said to comfort one another with these words. So here are our words of comfort. Right now, you are dead, but your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. I can't wait. I really can't wait. I'm thankful to be here, but I can't wait. Come quickly. May the Lord come quickly. Amen. All right.